Good morning. All right, I'm going to read God's word. This is from Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ.
Nailed it. Totally nailed it. Well done. You know, something I've learned being a Christian and a dad and working in a church and with a church people, you just cannot make anybody do anything. I just was telling some of the young adults, there's seats on the floor, and they just looked at me like, dude, I don't even know who you are. I'm not gonna do what you say. All right, no, it's cool. I'm just here, just trying to help. Woo! All right, let's pray. How are you guys? It's good to see you guys. I'm trying to think if there's anything I needed to get into to mention. I think with the, just in addition to the small group piece that Gary mentioned, I'll probably put a list out. We didn't do it this week, but get a list out so maybe you can just get your names on there without having to try to track one of us down. So I'll get a sheet out next weekend if anybody's interested in a community group. Let us know. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to give you praise and thanks. Just want to rejoice. Thank you for bringing us here this morning. Thank you for the beautiful day. Thank you for all the snow this week. I know maybe some people weren't as grateful for it as maybe others were, but man, I just watched my kids go out and just live it up, and it was just so sweet just to see them just enjoying you and who you are and what you do, and just thinking about that snow is just covering the earth, Lord, like heaven will one day just swallow this place up, Lord, and all that'll be left of it is you and your beauty and your goodness. And just thank you for the snow this week. Thank you for every person in here. Thank you for getting them here this morning. Thank you for all the people that pitched in and cleared some of the parking spots and the walkways and all of these things, Lord, all these practical things. Thank you, Jesus, for your people. Lord, be with us this morning. We're getting into your letter. We're excited, and we need you to speak to us and minister to us. So keep me out of the way. Help your people to see you this morning, that you be glorified. Pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So last week we jumped into kind of trying to set the scene for this book of Philippians that we're going to be in together for the next 5 or 6 months. And if you guys weren't here, we walked through Acts 15 and 16. If you didn't do that with us, I just recommend going back and reading through that. You get to see how this church is planted in Philippi. We followed Paul and Timothy and some of the other folks as they made this journey to Philippi, and the gospel seed gets planted there. So it's been about 10 years since Paul has visited the Philippians. Since we jumped from where we were last week and we jumped now, it's been about a decade from then. And now Paul is sitting in a Roman prison, and we're wondering what's going to happen to him. I'm sure he's wondering that. Maybe he's going to experience the blessing that comes to so many in a Roman prison, which is like John the Baptist, a beheading. You know, that's what the Romans did even to their citizens when their citizens displeased them. But even though Paul is in this prison cell, something that stood out to me this week, why are we not reading of Paul in this section that Lindsay just read, obsessing over himself in this scene? Why are we not reading about him just worried about what he's going to do and what's going to happen to him? Why do we instead read words of encouragement for the sake of others, right? For the saints who are in Philippi. Paul's words are words of fond remembrance and thanksgiving and intercessory prayer and joy and certainty and affection for these people. And the short answer to the why is that Paul was consumed, as you know, by the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ, right? And that love that consumed him, it changed him forever, right? The lay your life down, lay your life aside for the sake of others kind of love that Jesus lived out compelled Paul to live in the same way, which is primarily for the Lord and then for others and not for ourselves. So if I ask you guys this morning, for those of you who are walking with the Lord, do you remember what first drew you to the love of Jesus? If you just think about it for a minute, I can't say what that is for you, but I can tell you for myself, it's something I need to hold on to and remember often because I'm called to live in this way as he lived, and it was his selfless sacrificial love for me, right? Jesus, he laid his life down for me. He laid his life down for my life. He chose obedience to his Father and love of others over himself for my sake, not just for anybody or some nebulous idea, but he actually did that for me. And understanding that, learning that changed my life forever, right? It's consumed me. I've been consumed by the sacrificial love of Christ, and his love compels me to this day to live in the same way that he lived. And so today we get to see some of the fruit that grows out of the selfless sacrificial love of Christ as it flows from Christ to Paul and then through Paul into the lives of the Philippians and down the line and down the line and down the line. So let me reread verses 3-5 for us one more time. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, Paul says, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all in view of your participation in the gospel, sharing in the preaching of the gospel from the first day until now. So the sacrificial love of Jesus did not spare Paul from his suffering. His life was still quite difficult on this side of eternity. We read of Paul's life throughout the New Testament. We know that there were shipwrecks. There were countless beatings. We know that he had anxiety for all the churches. The one who said, "Be anxious for nothing." Had anxiety for all of the churches. And in the scene we're in right now, we know that he spent time in prison on multiple occasions. While Jesus' love did not spare him from suffering, it did affect how Paul lived amid his suffering, right? So even in prison, he understood that there was purpose and that there was meaning and that there was an outcome, a determined outcome to his suffering. So suffering was not a means of punishment by a vindictive God. I don't know if any of you have ever gone through suffering and felt like, man, is God punishing me? I have. I've felt that way as a Christian. I'm like, man, what is going on? Paul knew that is not what's going on. Suffering is not evidence of a vindictive God who's punishing him, nor was it evidence of the powerlessness of a God unable to change his circumstances. Right? Suffering was part of the sacrificial process through which his salvation came to completion. Right? The Lord's given him an understanding of what's going on amidst his suffering. Jesus' willing sacrifice of himself for the love of his Father and the love of others is what brought salvation to all who believed in him. It came through suffering. Now, Paul's willing sacrifice of himself for the love of Christ and the love of others was at work bringing his salvation to completion, right? And he knew that this same redemptive work was active in the lives of the Philippians as well. So Paul's in a prison, and Paul is not tripping out about himself. Paul is not primarily concerned about himself. He knows that there's something going on, that the sacrificial love of Christ is at work doing a redemptive work in this process. So we read thanksgiving to the Philippians, and we read fond remembrance and intercessory prayer and joy over gospel partnership in these first few verses instead of remorse. It's really, really helpful perspective to get our minds wrapped around. Paul, because of the sacrificial love of Christ, is now able to see a world that is in truth filled with so much sadness and brokenness, so much tragedy and despair, yet at the same time, it's filled with hope and beauty and glory. All right, he's able to see that in the end, it's the beauty and the glory that wins out, and that the victory comes through the suffering and the sacrifice that he finds himself in the middle of. All right, so instead of remorse, he gives thanks. All right, he gives thanks to God of his fond remembrance for his friends in Philippi. So while in prison, they're a reminder to him of the beautiful sacrificial love of Christ, a love that they have tasted of together and live by while they are apart, as they're willingly sacrificed for him and for one another. This is what's happening in Paul's life, this willing sacrifice, this loving sacrifice, just as Jesus did. This is what's going on in the lives of the Philippians. They're sacrificing for one another. They're sacrificing for Paul for the sake of Christ. I usually will say this at weddings. Some of this is something that my friend Peyton and I have talked about, but over the years I've said this piece and then prayed through it more and more and more, but this is where this comes from. Our wedding day is not intended to be the day that we love each other the most. It's intended to be the day that we love each other the least. It's not intended to be a day that we always try to get back to. It is intended to be a day that we can always look back to with great fondness and gratitude, because when we do that, we're able to measure how much our love for one another has grown over the years. So as Paul remembers his friends in Philippi and the sacrificial love that they have shared, he can see that their love for Christ and for one another has not grown cold. Nor has it grown dim over the years. In fact, their love has increased. It has become a beacon of warmth and brightness that reminds him of the love of Jesus, right? And the love of the saints, and the powerful reality that they will all one day be back together, be it in this life or in the life to come. It's a beautiful perspective. So, friends, have you experienced the sacrificial love of Jesus? Do you have relationships with brothers and sisters that are rooted in this kind of love? Right? Do you have memories filled with fondness and gratitude of time spent with others rooted in the sacrificial love of Jesus? This is the kind of life that you were made for. You were made to live a life like this. You were made to know a love like this. This is what God made you for. By God's grace, I can say yes to most of these questions that I just asked you. Just a beautiful way for us to live. And this is the way that Paul lives with the Philippians. Paul also intercedes in prayer for his friends in Philippi with, it says, with great joy because they've partnered with him in sharing the gospel. Right? They've partnered with him in sharing the good news of the sacrificial love that Jesus Christ has brought into reality. Christ's sacrificial love frees us in our prayer life to consider others of greater value than ourselves, right? So again, even though Paul is in a difficult situation, he's in prison in Rome, he prays not first and foremost for himself, but for the needs of his friends. To have the prayers of those who love you, to be able to pray for those whom you love is a wonderful grace, is it not? I've been a recipient of this kind of prayer on more occasions than I can count, and probably more occasions than I know. If you were to come and sit in this building on Wednesdays, that's our prayer nights for the men and the women. If you were to come and sit here, you'd see a group of men and women who the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ has utterly transformed. And you would hear them interceding in prayer for those whom they love. So many of whom are sitting in this very gathering this morning. Christ's sacrificial love compels us to love others as he has loved us, right? And one of the ways that we get to live that out is to seek him in prayer on behalf of others, on behalf of those who are around us in need. And this is what Paul is bearing witness to in his relationship with the Philippians. Not only does Paul intercede for his friends in prayer, but he does so with joy, for they have partnered with him in sharing the gospel, this sacrificial love of Jesus with the world. In this letter that we're going to go through, joy is absolutely inescapable. It's one of the reasons that I chose to preach through this letter, because I need to focus on joy this year. It's like my word for this year. I need to focus on the joy that we have in Christ, and it's absolutely inescapable in this letter. And so this is just a brief vignette of joy, but we start to get a look at it in this letter and Paul's view of joy. Now, this is funny. I'm not going to have you guys talk on this, but if I asked you how you would define joy, I would be curious to hear what you'd say. We'll maybe do that later. But I asked the elders, and I was thinking about it this week on my own, and I found myself thinking more about what joy was not. Like, it's not like a fleeting emotion. Well, what is it? Oh, it's a fruit of the Spirit. And I was like, yeah, it is a fruit of the Spirit. But like, if you come up to me and you say, talk to me about the joy of Christ, and I say, it's a fruit of the Spirit, you're like, thank you, Ryan. That was so helpful. Like, it's not totally unhelpful, but like, we need more than that. So I was, I'm just looking at the different places it's used in, and I'm looking at different lexicons, and just kind of going like, man, why is it? So we type it in the internet. Actually, Gary did it, and he started reading it to me, and I'm like, well, that's pretty good. Now, I'm not going to tell you guys to go to AI to get your definitions for biblical terms, but this one's actually legit. I want to share it with you. I think, Pate, were you able to type that out? It's kind of lengthy, so I had Peyton type it out for me. Okay, here we go. Joy is a deep inner state of well-being, contentment, and satisfaction that goes beyond fleeting happiness. Happiness comes and goes with the circumstance, with the outcome. This is not what joy is like. I love this. It's a deep inner state of well-being, of contentment, beyond fleeting happiness. He says it's a lasting attitude rooted in purpose, connection, gratitude, and faith, allowing us to find delight even amidst sorrow by recognizing something significant is present or happening. It's a lasting attitude rooted in purpose, and I would say in the purposes of God. Like, as God's people, we have joy. We have this lasting attitude that is rooted in our knowledge that we have a God who has purposes that he has set out to accomplish. They will be fulfilled, and nothing, not even me or any of you, will stand in the way of it. And there is much joy to know that this is what we sit in the middle of. Unlike temporary happiness from external events, joy is an enduring internal feeling of profound well-being that persists through life's changes. Again, it's not temporary, emotionally switching on you, never knowing what's going to happen with joy or where to find it or when it's going to show up. It's an internal, enduring feeling of profound well-being. Is that helpful? It was for me. It is Christ's sacrificial love that deeply plants the seed of joy in the hearts of his people. If you read Psalm 16:11, the psalmist writes, "You make known to me the path of life, O Lord. In your presence, there is fullness of joy." He says, "At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." In your presence, Lord, there is fullness of joy. If we have believed in Jesus' sacrificial love, then by the power of his Holy Spirit, we are not only in his presence, but his presence dwells within us. And then so too does the fullness of joy. Right, joy is a well that we can always draw from on our journey with Jesus. And Paul draws from that well on behalf of his friends. Joy is a transcendent reality that condescends down to us in the person of Jesus Christ and plants itself in our heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is there. It resides in you if you are a Christian. You can always go to the well of joy and draw from the strength of the joy we have in the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives. Amen. Much of Paul's joy regarding the Philippian church stems from the sacrificial love of Christ, physically touching down in his life through them as they have partnered with him in spreading the gospel. Right? Paul might be in prison in Rome, but he is not alone. Right? Jesus is with him, and Jesus' love compels him to share the good news with those around him. And not only is Jesus with him, the Philippian church is with him in mission and purpose, compelled by the same love to share the good news with all those around them. And they have partnered with Paul. Jesus is with Paul. The Philippians are with Paul. They're sharing the gospel where they're at, and they're also living the gospel out where Paul is at. They're providing for him in myriad different ways. It's a wonderful gift, I hope you agree with me, to know that you're not alone, is it not? To know that we're not alone, that we are involved in something that is bigger than ourselves, something of God, and that he is with us, and so are his people. Right? Great joy can be found in that truth. And that is the joy that Paul lives in with this beautiful relationship that Christ has given him through this people group, the church in Philippi. In verse 6, Paul says, "I'm certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." So the sacrificial love of Christ is meant to fuel a certainty in our hearts. It's meant to fuel a certainty in our hearts regarding his saving work in and through our lives. Right? When we look to his greatest expression of sacrificial love, i.e. his work on the cross, confidence that our God finishes that which he begins should rightly well up in the hearts of his people. We should be a confident people that our God finishes what he begins. On earth, Jesus did not stop his saving work until it was finished, right? Jesus says it himself. It is finished. When we look at his life here on earth, it's easy to think over and over again, surely he's going to stop here. Surely he is not going to finish. Surely he will explain himself and defend himself against those who misunderstood him. Right? Or surely he will fight back against the mocking and the spitting and the blindfolded slapping. Surely he will run from the scourging. Surely he will not endure the brutality of crucifixion on a Roman cross. Yet he does not defend. And he doesn't fight back, and he doesn't run. And he doesn't stop. But he endures till the end. Right? He finishes the saving work that he began for us so that we would never doubt that he will finish the saving work that he began in us and that he's doing through us. He who justifies is faithful to sanctify, and on one day, eventually, glorify. It seems, I don't want to minimize the beauty and the depth and the vastness of salvation, but we often break it down into this three categories, that God has saved you, and he is saving you, and he will save you. He justifies you when your faith is placed in him. And he sanctifies you as you walk with him. And he will glorify you one day when he comes back to bring us into his presence. This is who he is. He finishes the work he began. Paul doesn't doubt this in his own life, nor does he doubt it in the life of the Philippians. It has been a decade, as I've said, since he first planted the church in Philippi, and in that time he has experienced Jesus' finishing power at work in and through his own life and then through the life of the Philippian church. Paul's been walking with these folks, whether he's been with them or away from them, for at least a decade. And he's seen what a long obedience in the same direction looks like. He does not have doubt in the finishing work of Christ. Jesus' love compelled him to become the sacrifice that was placed on the altar, that was lit ablaze to burn until all that was left of him was ashes. And out of those ashes rose the beauty of life without end. And that is how his love compels us to live with one another. We're to be living sacrifices of love in the lives of those around us. Paul says this in Romans 12. You guys know these verses, but let's hear them again. 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. He says, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and is acceptable and perfect. As God's people, we were made to live in love as living sacrifices for one another, and we were made to be transformed, to have a renewing, right? We are meant to think like Jesus and to live like Jesus, to be like Jesus, to love like Jesus. We are to be transformed into his likeness instead of being conformed into the likeness of the world. And that happens through the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ and our willingness to walk with him in that same kind of love. So I'll ask us, are we living this way with one another? Are we consumed by the sacrificial love of Christ, and are we compelled to put him first and then others after him before thinking of ourselves? When our friend Steve Gregg was here last time, he talked about the acronym JOY being Jesus, others, and yourself. Live that way and all is well. This is the gospel, to live sacrificially loving others more than we love ourselves, loving God more than we love ourselves. I listened to Keller say one time that this is the most outlandish way to call people to live. He said, especially Americans. It's absolutely outlandish. It's antithetical to the American dream. It really is. But this is how Jesus lived for us. And this is how his love compels us to live with one another. Amen. Paul goes on in verses 7 and 8. I'll read that for us. He says, for it's only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So we've talked about it. Paul was first consumed, absolutely consumed by the sacrificial love of Jesus. We know Paul's story. He's going around. This guy's like the Hebrew of Hebrews. He's killing Christians, persecuting the church. He's arrested by Jesus Christ. He's blinded so that he might be given true spiritual sight. He is radically transformed by the sacrificial love of Christ. And Christ's love compelled him to love others in the same way that he had been loved. Right? He could not help himself. He could not help but love the Philippians as he had been loved. John said in 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us, right? And that is most definitely true for the Apostle Paul. He loved them from the deepest seed of his being, which is what the heart implies in God's word. It's like from your guts. Like it's just the seat of who we are as people with all that he had and all that he was, he loved these people. And it says that he longed for his friends with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now, I pray that that could be said about each one of us. I want to hone in on the longing piece. I've read Lewis on longing before, but I'm going to read him again, just this little excerpt from The Way to Glory. C.S. Lewis said that we experience a deep draw from books or music or other things of beauty, and I'd add from people or relationships. We can't get that draw off of our minds or out of our hearts, so we return to these things or places to get another taste of what we once experienced from them. But Lewis says this, the books or the music, the people or the relationships in which we thought the beauty was located, it will betray us if we trust them. It was not in them, it only came through them, and what came through them, he says, was longing. What came through these things of of beauty was longing. And he said, these things, the beauty, the memory of our past, are good images of what we really desire, but if they are mistaken for the thing itself, they will turn into idols, breaking the hearts of their worshipers. For they are not the thing itself. They are only the scent of a flower that we have not found. They are the echo of a tune that we have not heard. They are news from a country that we have never yet visited. When we love each other sacrificially, with the affections of Christ, we stir up a heavenly longing in one another, and we cause the scent of heaven to touch down on the plains of earth. We smell the scents of a flower that we have not found, and the echo of a tune not heard. We receive news from a country we have never yet visited. The next time you're loving somebody sacrificially, consider these things, that people would experience through you a longing that really helps them understand what it means to have God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. While we wait for that day that heaven actually does come down to earth in all of its fullness, I cannot imagine a sweeter way for us to live. We really have the ability to live that way in the here and now. I'll close with this. The same sacrificially loving Jesus that was at work in Paul, the same sacrificially loving Jesus that was at work in the Philippians, is at work in and through you today. That's a fact. And my closing question for us is, will we love those around us the way that he loves us? Will we sacrifice everything for his sake and for the sake of those around us? This is the sacrificial love of Christ is what flipped the Roman Empire upside down in Paul's day. Absolutely, they did not have a category for it. It absolutely flipped the world upside down. And this kind of sacrificial love of Christ is the only kind of love that can flip this dumpster fire that we're in the middle of upside down right now. I mean it. Christ has invited us into this sacrificial love. He's modeled it for us. He loves you more than you can possibly imagine. He has sacrificed everything for us. And he's called us to live in the same way with one another. Not because we deserve it or because we could earn it, but because he's good and he loves us and he loves the lost. This is what we've been invited into. Amen. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I pray that you would take this seed of your sacrificial love that we know, if we're yours, it's been planted in our hearts. But I know in my own life, Lord, I've done some burying, and I've done some things that just tend to cover up the growth of that sacrificial love just taking up root and growing into its fullness. And Lord, I just ask on my behalf, I ask on behalf of my brothers and sisters, would you just till the soil for us, Lord, and remove anything that we have covered that seed up with, so that that sacrificial love that you saved us in and through and with would grow in our lives, Lord. I pray for every child in here, Lord, that hasn't experienced that sacrificial love or doesn't understand it yet. Lord, I pray that you would till the soil of their heart so they'd be ready to receive it when the time is right. I pray for every young adult in here, Lord. And we have so many amazing teenagers, Lord, that are on their way out into the world. Lord, I just pray your sacrificial love, that seed would grow strong in them, would take root, and would grow forth from them, Lord. I pray that they would start serving one another in ways that are not of this earth, that are only of heaven, that you would stir their minds and their hearts to wonder and to imagine how they could love each other better and how they could love the lost around them. I pray for every parent in here, Lord. Pray for every husband in here, that you would inspire your men to live sacrificially, to love their wives first and foremost in a way that enables them to just blossom and to flourish and to grow, that they would feel nurtured and cared for. Lord, I pray for your daughters, for the wives in here, Lord, that you would help them, Lord, to lay their lives down for their children, for their husbands, for their friends, for anybody around them, Lord. Just empower them. I pray for all your saints in here, Lord, married, single, old or young. Lord Jesus, help us to love one another as you have loved us. Help us to be willing to lay everything down and just trust you with it and watch you bring beauty out of some of the times in our lives that often feel like they're just going to stay in ashes forever. Lord, help us to walk in your ways. We don't want to do any striving. We just want your Holy Spirit to go to work in us and to bear fruit in and through us, Lord. So help us this week as we walk together. Give us eyes to see the lost around us and help us to love them in a way that would make them wonder what is going on. Just thank you, Jesus, for this morning. Thank you for your people. Thank you for your word. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen.